Well, last week, Judith commenced a series of sermons during Advent, and the topic she had was made good. And in that sermon, she did highlight the fact that I've got the bit of bad news because my focus is on broken. And the passage that we're going to hear in just a few minutes is so important. On the one hand, it is the prelude to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, of course, became the first Christian martyr, pretty significant in itself, as it gives us a flavour of the sorts of challenges which the first century believers were facing. We may feel we've got it tough. We may feel it's hard for us being Christians, but let's think about it. None of us are at risk, I don't think, of being martyred for our faith. So let's not forget that point. But far more significantly, this passage includes two of the most important principles of being authentic disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to face the fact that these verses show us very clearly that being a follower of Jesus is not simply an incredible, awesome privilege, which of course it is. It's not simply that we've won the best lottery ticket ever, the ticket that gets us into heaven to spend eternity with God, but it brings with it awesome responsibilities. So let's set the scene. And there are two scenes that we need to set. Because what we read in the book of Acts, and Andy's going to come and read in a few minutes for us, what we read in Acts is talking about a specific context which we find relates back to the Old Testament. And so that is where we need to begin. And we go right back to the time of Moses. And 1400 BC, round about that sort of time, when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Think about it for a minute. In that moment, they had everything to celebrate. They had everything to live for. They were free. Free from slavery. The promised land lay ahead, a place of plenty, flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing, loved and cared for by their God, Yahweh, the only God, the true God, the faithful God. Wow, all this lies ahead. And they blow it. Hold those thoughts for a moment as we then move to the second context, namely the context of Stephen. Jesus, of course, has been recently crucified. We've also had the day of Pentecost and this transformational outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people there gathered in Jerusalem. And then following on from that, those people, many of them, were dispersed, going back to their homelands, where they took this good news of Jesus back to where they had come from. And amongst these converts at that moment was a man called Stephen, a man we're told who was full of grace and power. And through him, many miraculous signs occurred. As a consequence of this, the religious authorities, they hadn't liked Jesus. They now didn't like Stephen either. And after some false allegations being made against him, Stephen is arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was the supreme religious court of ancient Israel. They were the governing body of the Jewish people. And it's into this context that Stephen now speaks. So, Andy, over to you. The reading is Acts chapter 7, verses 39 to 43.
But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon."
Broken. What we find in those few verses is Stephen identifies three elements to the breaking of the relationship between the people of Israel and God. Did you notice them? Three things which caused the break to happen. And the first two are found in verse 39. And the first of those is very simply disobedience. As simple as that. They refused to obey the laws that God had given them. They refused to obey the teaching that God had outlined to them. I wonder, did they, like Adam and Eve, think, "We know better than God. If we do this, it's going to be better than the way that God has suggested to us." Or maybe an alternative life looked more attractive to them. Or were the other pathways simply more tempting for them? Too tempting. They couldn't resist. And so they disobey. And the second reason for the break, then, disobedience was the first. The second was, as I said, also verse 39, idolatry. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it, when you think about it? Yahweh had delivered them from captivity. Yahweh had rescued them and given them hope, meaning, and purpose. Yahweh had opened up these amazing doors of possibility. Yet when Moses is gone just for a brief period of time up the mountain, why? Why? Why did they somehow think that worshipping melted down gold and silver and jewels was going to be better? It's unbelievable. Broken. The third reason for the break is found in verse 42. Because we find in verse 42 that God walks away. And we may think, how can that be that God would walk away? Surely he was in covenant with the people, committed to them. Yes, there was a covenant. That's absolutely right. But in the Old Testament, there are two types of covenant. There are what are known as royal treaties, where God says, "I will do something, full stop." But then there's another type of treaty called the suzerainty treaties. And suzerainty treaties were two-way covenants. God says, "I will do this, but you must do that." A two-sided agreement. You have responsibilities in this covenant. And it's as you fulfill that your side of the deal, your side of the covenant, I honor my side of the covenant. The problem was the people had reneged on their side of the covenant. They'd broken their part of the deal. And God walks away. The blessings were withdrawn. The relationship had been broken. How could they have done it? How could they have let this happen? Well, before too hastily we answer that question, before we too hastily point the finger of judgment at the people, beware. Because as we do so, we might suddenly find that this message becomes a mirror. At the start, a few minutes ago, I said that this passage gets to the heart of authentic discipleship. And now we must unpack how. In what sense is that the case? Well, first of all, there are clear parallels with the opportunity that we have to be and become God's people, enter into that covenant relationship with God. Because like the people of Israel, they were set free from Egyptian slavery. For us, we've been set free from the power of sin and death. We've been set free to enjoy that wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. And God wanted it so much that he was willing to allow the Lord Jesus to die that horrific death, what we're going to be remembering when we celebrate communion in a few minutes, so that we could have life in all its fullness. The ultimate price being paid, that we could have superabundant blessings, life flowing with milk and honey. And we can take the parallel further, because within this relationship lies the promise. Yes, the promise. The promise of a future inheritance, a place where there'll be no more sadness or pain or mourning. See the parallels? A promised land lies ahead for us, eternity in that promised land. All this is ours. And yet there's always the risk that we, like the people of Israel, will break this most precious possession. Surely not, I hear you cry. Surely not. We never would. Why would we? With all the wonder that the relationship gives us, why would we do anything that could damage or harm that relationship? So we look back again then at how the people of Israel broke it. Because you see, authentic discipleship requires two things above anything else. And the first of those two things is wholehearted obedience to Jesus. John 8:31 says, if you obey my teaching, you are truly my disciples. See the point? All too often, we are tempted and might fall into the trap of ignoring Jesus' teaching. Why? Is it laziness? Is it because we think we know better? Or is it that we allow temptation to win? Sometimes we do things which are actually wrong. Other times we fail to do the things that we should do. We fail to do what's right. Or maybe at other times we think to ourselves, well, my little sins, they don't really matter. I don't do anything so bad. I'm not like those other folk, the ones who go around murdering and stealing, abusing, lying or cheating. I'm not hooked on porn and I don't go around gossiping or bad-mouthing people. I'm not like them. We forget that with God there's no scale of sin from God's perspective. Sin is sin. When he says do something and we don't, that's sin. When he says don't do something, yet we do it, that's sin. When we compromise or when we manipulate God's word, maybe because we just like our current lifestyle choices. Life's fine, I don't want to change. And we manipulate God's word to make sure it fits with our current life. Rather than being open to God challenging us, convicting us, changing us, transforming us. It's all the same, you see. Sin is sin if we're disobeying God. We know the path we should follow, and we choose an alternative one. We know how we should react, but we react differently. We know how we should behave, but... And maybe one classic example of this is what Jesus refers to as the greatest and the second greatest commandment, which you can all tell me. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with... Hold on. What did you say? Come back to that three-letter word. All. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and so on. And the second is like it, namely this, love your neighbor as yourselves. Commands. Do we truly love the Lord Jesus with all we are? Do we love our neighbors as we love ourselves? So that's the command bit, and it brings us neatly into the second aspect of authentic discipleship, most clearly stated, I'd suggest, in Matthew 6, verse 33, which speaks about, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. And once again, this is precisely the same as the failure, when we fail to do this, the same as the failure of the people of Israel. Something else became more important to them. That's a great way of describing idolatry. Anything that we prioritize over God. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not second or third, not when it's convenient. Seek first. And as soon as we displace God from that primary position, that's idolatry. Sure, we won't be worshipping a golden calf. Well, I assume that we won't. But what might it be? Maybe it's watching TV instead of praying. Maybe it's doing something else instead of sharing times of fellowship. Maybe it's doing our hobbies instead of serving. Maybe it's having a lie-in instead of worship. And we, like the people of Israel, again, we have our excuses ready. Yet each time we displace Jesus from pole position, we damage the relationship. We create a distance between ourselves and God, which creates a blockage in the pathway of blessing, broken. Now, I don't believe that God walks away from us, remember verse 42, as he did from the people of Israel. But when we break the covenant, when we live in disobedience, or when we give God second or third place, the break happens with all its subsequent outcomes. You might want to cross-reference this to John chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17, which again is a really important passage speaking into this whole topic. But the great news is, and we've got to end on some good news, the great news is that no matter how bad the break is, God is always wanting to repair us and renew us, to restore us. So what do we do? What do we need to do? Well, if you feel that the relationship is broken in some way at the moment, we then have to confess to God those things which have caused the break and then recommit ourselves to him. That's the restoration of the relationship. Or maybe to reduce the risk of future breaks. What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, I suggest that it means that daily, we commit ourselves to seeking first the kingdom. We commit ourselves to obedience and total allegiance. Because then, as we read in John 15, we remain in his love.